Okay, it's good to be here on this night. And what is the date today? Fourth?
March 4th,
yeah. Okay. Yesterday was when people voted, and some of us voted a little earlier. And so I hope that the people, especially the Christians, know how important it is to vote in the time in which we live. Okay, so we're going to start by having a few moments of silent prayer by having people understand that we're going to have a few, we're going to have a private prayer so that if there are any unconfessed sins going around in your mind, then you can take care of that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house, and we are all eager to grow in grace and knowledge, and we want to seek you every day, talk to you, thank you, have gratitude, have problems, everything. We want to be in the way that we will be so close to you, and that we'll see your faithfulness and your power, ever all of that. So here we are, and we're ready to get started. So we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Oh, it's already up there. This is not where we were going to start tonight, but it has. We have 1 John 3:8, and we're going to have 1 John 3:9. And one more, I don't think we'll get to the other one, but all these connect to each other. And I'm going to skip some of the things, but as we go, as these things start to show how they are with the other ones, how they go, then we'll have more information. Okay, so here we go on 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The one who practices sin... And the Greek word for sin is poieo, that is P-O-I-E-O, and the equals there means, it means to produce or to make, something of that sort. So, the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned, and from the beginning, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So right under this, we have the one who practices sin is of the devil, and that we're looking at the word practice there, or practice, and that's a poieo. That's what it looks like in the English. The Greek is up here where we had it before. And it means to do something, commit, be guilty of sins and vices. That is the idea. And of course, it goes perfectly well in this sentence, because these practices, probably the most important one would be the guilty of sins, but it has a long range, but it goes there. And the Son of God appeared for the purpose that he might destroy the works of the devil. I'm just going to go through something as we go, and I'll skip something else, and so we'll be on our one for tonight. All of us sin from time to time, but practicing sin is ongoing to the point that they are of the devil. And they reside in the horrendous cosmic system. So there's a line where where you can practice sinning. I don't know about you, but I don't need to practice to sin. I very well know all of us are understanding that we all, from time to time, sin. And the most important thing is, what do you do after you sin? I mean, immediately after you sin. Yeah, we all know that. Problem is, so many people don't. If you ever get the chance to talk to someone, and you're having a good conversation and they are showing that they don't know how to get back in God's good graces. I remember when I was in the Baptist church, they gave an altar call. And I don't know how many times I went. I think I wore out the carpet because they were talking about hell and storms and all. But they had something else, and that was, let's see if I can remember, if they had done something, they didn't feel like they were as close to God as they should be, they would come down and they would tell the pastor and all of that. Well, that's all nonsense because it is not necessary. 1 John 1:9 covers it. That's the place where God demonstrated that we don't have to do anything to make up our sins. And if we were, it wouldn't be right anyway. And so that's what we're talking about here, is it has a long range of what it can do. And then the next thing we have here is the devil has sinned from the beginning. This is one I'm going to jump over some because it's fairly long, and I gave a good dissertation about this, but we'll stop on John 8:44. You are your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And of course, this is John who wrote this, and he was letting the Pharisees have it. Of course, it didn't matter to them. When he says, you are the father of the devil, that starts out giving you right out off the bat that this is not going to be something that that the people are going to like, but it fit. And so sometimes we have to do that same thing. So Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. He also told them this, John 8:34. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Does that include you? Does it include me? Of course it does. But that's not the same as what we saw here, where they said they were practicing sin. That means that's all they did was have these things, these sins, and they had to deal with them. Okay, so we're going to have some principles to give a few of these things. We'll start with number one. The volition of the believer, first under temptation and then under sin, are control of sin. Now, this has a lot of sin in it, but it has to do with the first under temptation. In other words, the old sin nature is, he can't make us sin, but he can tempt us. And so this is saying, look at this closely, the volition of the believer. That's so important, what we're going through now. First, under temptation, that's what happens first. Old sin nature is very adept at getting us to be tempted. And then, under sin, our control of the old sin nature. So we have the volition of the believer, and he's going to let the temptation by, and then under the sin or the control of old sin nature. Even as we go tonight, you'll see this be developed on top of this, and we'll be able to see it easier. Number two, the believer's volition is the guardian of the soul. Got that? We talked last time about how important volition is. If there was no volition, God's plan would be completely different. But he gave us volition. Can you know, he's got all these creatures, and just think what it would be if he didn't give us volition. How do you think it would be life on earth if you didn't have volition? That somehow It could be the state, could be the different things that would control and make decisions for you. Would you want to be in that? That'd be like the whole world being gray. I like the colors and all. So it is very important for us to have that. How could God deal with us if we didn't have any volition? All we have to say, well, it's not our fault. You know, somebody else did all this. So the believer's volition is the guardian of the soul. Remember that. Guardian of the soul. What is it? Your volition. What you decide is going to guard the souls. And holding back temptation or solicitation from the old sin nature. That's what the volition, when it is guarding the soul, is holding back temptation or solicitation from the old sin nature. And that means this is normal. This is, happens all day when you make decisions and so forth. And that's what you want. This is a good volition that is a guardian of the soul. And when these temptations, the solicitations, the old sin nature, all that is in there, they're holding that back. They're not going to let it get to the soul because they are already made the decision. That is anti-Christ and it's wrong. And that's the way we all ought to operate all the time. But, of course, we don't. But that's at least a goal. Number three, sin is the volition of the soul, opening the gate which converts the temptation into a personal sin, known or unknown, and gives the old sin nature control of the soul. So here, look at this again. The sin is the volition of the soul, opening the gates which converts temptation. So you can see this is just the opposite of when you are taking over and your volition is the guardian of the soul. This time it's not guarding the soul. Your volition would go towards a temptation and you want to do that so badly that you have the soul is going to be penetrated because of your bad decision. So the volition has a plus and a minus, and you're going to have to decide how you're going to handle that, and the decisions that you're going to make are going to be directly from your volition. So again, sin is the volition of the soul, opening the gate which converts the temptation into personal sin. I don't know exactly how they do that, but it has to get from your volition, and it's going to go to the soul, but you don't have the volition type that you're going to be guarding the soul, and the soul is going to suffer because of it. Number four, simultaneous with the act of personal sin is the believer's involvement in the cosmic system. The decision to sin is a decision to enter the dreadful cosmic system. Is there any other way that if you are you did a personal sin, is there any way not to be not to go to the cosmic system? No way. The decision to sin is a decision to enter the dreadful cosmic system. Number five, the volition of the believer produces the action of the verb by means of opening the gate of the soul and allowing temptation in as sin. That would mean you made a bad decision, and your emotions a lot of time will take over your volition, and it's just going to open the gate of the soul. And you know what happens when the gate is open, allowing a temptation and sin in? Well, sin just takes over your soul. And happens all the time. But when you understand all of these things that are going on, and so many times we just dismiss things that we said or did or whatever, but it's a big deal. Okay, here we are starting tonight's lesson. Number six. I spent a long time on this one, I remember. The volition of the believer guards the gate of his soul from solicitations from the old sin nature. So this is your volition working as it should, and it is considering what you should do, the decisions you make, and you want to make sure that the soul, your soul, is not going to be overrun by a sin that you commit. So the volition of the believer guards the gate of his soul from solicitations and the old sin nature. So it is impossible for any believer to sin. And this is what gets people's eyelids or their brows to think, oh, what was that again? It is impossible for any believer to sin. And a lot of people are ready to argue, but let's just go with it and see what happens. Due to the function of his own volition guarding his soul. So he's guarding his soul, and he can't do that because due to the function of his own volition, which he made a good decision, and it is guarding his soul. However, believers can use their volition not to guard their soul from sin, but to give their own consent for sin to take over their soul. So what I'm trying to explain is really so important. I don't know what you're doing, but I'm pretty sure you're a person, so you're in the same ballpark. But what happens is these little things that happen, you just dismiss them, and then things get bigger, and you start dismissing them, and all these things going on. What do you have to concentrate when you have the old sin nature trying to tempt you to enable the sin to take charge of your soul? So again, that last one. However, believers can use their volition not to guard their soul from the sin. So this is in your mind, and we have to see the function, how this happens. I probably in the earlier times, I would get kind of something like this, but this is explaining this, what happens when you do this. And we're weak. All of us are sin from time to time. I can't, if you ask me, when was the last time I sinned? If you ask me that. Well, I'm just telling you what happened. I had that capo over there, and it fell, and it went under the thing. I did not sin. I did not get angry. Didn't do anything. Then I went over here to get this thing here, and it fell down on the floor, way down here. And again, maybe because I was behind the pulpit, I don't know, but whatever it is, I didn't sin. Those are not sins. But if you are in you had a bad day or whatever it may be, you can sin very easily. And these are abstract things. It's not somebody getting in your face or anything like that. They fell on the floor, and that's enough to get you out of fellowship. You see what I'm trying to say? They're not little. I mean, they seem like they're little, but they can just continue to get bigger and bigger, and you keep on saying, oh, it's no big deal, but big deal. And then it's going to be explosion because you are going to have your soul that is taken over by the sin that you committed, and then you're in the cosmic system. Let's look at these two verses here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that no one is born of God sins. We know that no one who is born of God sins. See, this goes right along with what we saw with the one we first had. But he who was born of God keeps him. Do y'all understand what that's saying there? Let's look at it slowly here. We know that no one who is born of God sins. And that's, everybody thinks, what are you talking about? Everybody sins. Just hang on there. And this is part of it. when you see but he, who is the he? Who is that? It's got a big H on it. What? Who is it? This is Jesus Christ. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he, Jesus Christ, who was born of God, keeps him. Who is him? That's us. And but he who was born of God, Jesus Christ, keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. And it's just saying him, but it's talking about us. So he who was born of God keeps him. This is singular, but it could be plural just as easily. He's going to keep us, and the evil one does not touch us. That is a promise. Can you see that as a promise? And we're going to go into even deeper with regards to when you say that no one who is born of God sins. 1 John 3:6. No one who abides, and the word abides means remains. No one who abides or remains in him. Who is that? What? Are y'all?
Jesus Christ.
Oh, I know, but let me tell you this. When I ask a question like that, all of you can answer. That's fine. You don't have to wait for anybody else. And so let's try it again. No one who abides, meaning remains, in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Now, this is very close, very akin to what we saw up here. This is our verse up here. Verse 8. No one practices sin or produces is of the devil. We saw about the devil and everything. And then the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We haven't even got to that. But where we are is that when we have this, no one who abides, that remains. And what does it mean to remain there? It means they are going to have fellowship with God. They are going to talk to God. They're going to ask for things. And that's abiding. You're in the spiritual realm, and it's a phenomenal place to be. So, number 7. The old sin nature cannot influence the soul apart from human consent. And where was the human consent come from? What we've been talking about? Volition. So it's the volition. The old sin nature cannot influence the soul apart from human consent. And that's, you see what I'm building up here. You can have the first part, the first kind, where you're going to not allow sin to come in, and you're guarding the soul. That's the good part. But then on the other side, just as easy, our volition can do just the opposite. So let's look at this one again. The old sin nature cannot influence the soul apart from the human consent. And if that consent is given, the soul is going to be hurt because the old sin nature and the sin that you committed is going to take over your soul. Okay, so therefore, being influenced by someone else or being deceived by someone else is no excuse for any sin. Your own volition was involved. That volition is the one that's going to take the hit. And it should, because you made the wrong decision. And so, making excuses about sins you've made. When I was a boy, I was a machine when it came in to making excuses for what I've done. I can remember one time, I was trying to explain to my daughter about how the use of excuse. And I said, are you going out so-and-so to so-and-so, whatever it was? And she said, she made an excuse. She said, no, I'm going to do whatever it is. And every time we stood there for about 10 or 15 minutes, and I kept asking her to tell me what I want to hear. I literally told her that. And you know what she said? She gave me another excuse. And finally I said, we're going to stand here all day, but you're going to have to learn this, and maybe you will remember it. I don't know. But I said, the best thing you can say when your parents are asking you about something, they don't want to hear, guess what, excuses. They want to hear one thing. You might know what that is? And she said, yes, sir. And she got it. I said, now what do you have to tell me? She said, I'm in the wrong. You see how that develops there? And that was, I don't know how long. She was not even out of high school. But I still remember it, and I haven't asked her lately if she remembered it. But that's how God has to treat us, in the same way. She's just doing it to dismiss and all that. But that doesn't build character. And when we confess our sins to God, we don't have to have any excuses. In fact, if you have an excuse, just don't even bother to acknowledge your sin, because it's not real. Okay, so therefore, influenced by someone else or being deceived by someone else is no excuse. Just the best thing to do is just don't make excuses at all. Number 8. The believer who sins and does not rebound, we all know what that is. That means to acknowledge your sin to God, becomes negative towards doctrine. Listen to that again. The believer who what? What's it say? Sin. The believer who sins and does not rebound instantly becomes negative towards doctrine. He is no longer motivated for the function of the grace system of perception. And the grace system is perception is what we have. It's all grace, and it is understanding doctrine. It's a grace system of perception. And so we don't function as we should when we sin and don't rebound. I make a very strong thing in my soul that if I did something, maybe I shouted at somebody or whatever it was, as soon as I'm done, I'm thinking, uh-oh, that was a sin. And I go right then. Doesn't matter what's happening. And that's how we stay in fellowship. Number 9. Without doctrine as number 1 priority in the life of the believer who sins will remain in the cosmic system. And the cosmic system, you know who's in charge of it. It's Satan. And he hates us. And he's going to do everything he can to change our minds about Jesus Christ and start following him. He loves to do that. Number 10. To remain in the cosmic system is not only reversionism or apostasy, but such a believer becomes the devil's agent. Now we're talking about when you're in the cosmic system, all this is going to be going on, and it's not fun. I don't know how people try to get out of that, but still, to remain in the cosmic system is not only reversionism or apostasy, but such a believer becomes the devil's agent, luring his Christian friends away from the plan of God. I was at the conference the first day, and we were going through it was a wonderful conference, and the last 2 days I live streamed it. It was just great speakers too. And when you start thinking about one man, maybe another one too, we're talking about the devil And he has so much power. Y'all do know that Adam was the one that was in charge of the earth until he fell. And when he fell, then Satan just comes in there and takes over. He just took it away from, well, Adam was already out. He couldn't go back in the garden and all that. But he has plans for us. I heard this today. They said, a lot of times we dismiss things like the devil is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And in our mind, we think, oh, well, I don't have to worry about it because I'm just a little fish and he's going after the big ones. And that is not true. He is for anybody he can get. And he does. I don't think he himself comes out and does these things, but he has all these fallen angels, and he can tell them, go get this one or go get that one, all this kind of thing. So we have to be careful about getting into the cosmic system. Something came into my mind. I'll just tell you what I was thinking about. Believers get into the cosmic system, and they were at least once in the divine dynasphere. Because we're going to get into some things here that show that when we are born from God, that we are in the divine dynasphere. But I'll get to that in a moment. Let's go to number 11. Without the momentum of the gate that controls the soul of the believer, he would serve Satan rather than our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the first part? Without the momentum. You have to have momentum to something. And if you have the momentum to grow in grace and knowledge, and you're trying to do all you can to please God and hear that, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Those are the things that we want to do, but it takes momentum. So without momentum of the gate that controls the soul of the believer, he would serve Satan rather than our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 12. Not only is the believer in the cosmic system the agent of the devil, but his production serves the devil. We're talking about believers. When they get into the cosmic system, they become Satan's agent, and the things that he produces in his life serves the devil. The very works of the believers involved in the cosmic system would be destroyed or nullified or void by the work of Christ on the cross. How about that? And this is coming from this. Let me show you up here where we are. Remember this. I'm sorry, I have to go up there pretty far. When it says here in verse 8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Keep that in your mind. We go down here to where we were. And here we are, number 12. The very works of the believers that they maybe were directing towards the Lord involved in the cosmic system, listen to this, were destroyed or nullified or voided by the work of Christ on the cross. He's still in control. Verse 13. The judgment of sin at the cross means salvation for anyone who will believe in Christ, while rejection of human good and evil means that residence inside the divine dynasphere provides complete victory over the deception and compromising lies of Satan. So, and this I put this under here because it's way up here. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And then we just saw what he did, how he does it. By the way, do y'all remember how many people Christ died for on the cross? Yeah, that's good. That's good. So many people think, well, maybe they're in the group, but not one out of 100 people know that Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid all the sins upon Him. Okay, the principles 1 through 13 that we just went through above shows the destroyed works of the devil, and there was no question about our Lord's victory over the works of the devil. And so that should be remembered so that we can give Him more, give Him all that He deserves. Okay, here is verse 1 John 9:3, and this is number 9. Now this is where we really get into what people would maybe want to attack us for. No one who is born of God practices sin, because His seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now I have an expanded verse which should make this a little easier for you. And here is how it goes. And at the moment when anyone is born of God, and that means when he is saved, he is not sinning. Because he's being born. And he's being born to God. And it's when you put your faith alone in Christ alone and believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is and so forth, that is when you're born again. We were born physically, and this is when we're born again. And when we believe the gospel, then that's when we, at that moment, when anyone is born of God, that's the salvation point. And he is not sinning. Look at this. At the point of entering the divine dynasphere, because his seed, God the Holy Spirit, keeps residing in it. And over here I have the divine dynasphere. Furthermore, he is not able to sin inside the divine dynasphere because he has been born of God. So there's a lot there, but let's go one more time over it. There was a time for all of us, because we are believers, that we were born from God. And it's kind of murky for a lot of people, but this is just explaining what happens. And at the moment when anyone is born from God, he is saved because he believes in Jesus Christ. He is not sinning. At the point of entering the divine dynasphere. See, when you are born, you're born in the divine dynasphere, and nothing bad can come in there at all. And you can't sin, because if you sin, you're kicked out. So you're not sinning the moment that you were born from God. At the point of entering the divine dynasphere, and that means you were born in that divine dynasphere. And then it goes on to say, because his seed, and I have in parentheses, God the Holy Spirit keeps residing in it, which is the divine dynasphere. I have it right here. Furthermore, he is not able to sin. Why? Because he's in the divine dynasphere, and you have to, when we are in the divine dynasphere, we can't sin in there because we get kicked out and go to the to Satan's camp, which we don't want to do. And why does this happen? Because he has been born from God. Now, if there's ever any place to ask a question or clarify something, it would be here. Do y'all have any questions about this? Yes, Tim?
What do you say to an unbeliever who reads this passage and would ask you, maybe, so when you're a Christian, you're not able to sin?
Well, they're not a Christian until they are born from God.
Right. But I'm saying if they ask you about this verse.
Uh-huh. And what are they going to ask?
If they ask you, how are you able, if you are a Christian and you are saved, does that mean that you can't sin?
No. This has got to be at a certain point. All this is about being born from God. Not how you live or any of that thing. It's just explaining that when you first read it, at the moment when anyone is born from God, he is not sinning. And people say, well, explaining what happens. These people don't know that when you are born from God, that you're going to be in the divine dynasphere. And you can't sin again because nothing in that divine dynasphere will take any morsel of sin or anything that's there, but instantly go to the cosmic system. And that cannot, see at the end, it's furthermore, it is not able to sin. Well, why couldn't a person sin when they're born from God? Because they're inside the divine dynasphere. And they haven't, as soon as you accept the gospel, then you were born from God. And you're inside there, so you can't be. If somebody said, "Well, yeah, but what he has to be, he has to have sin someday or whatever it is," but it's just for this one time. How many times are we born?
Twice.
Right. That's good. We didn't know what happened when we were. At least I didn't. I didn't know when I was born anything, and I don't think any of us do. But when we get to the second born, then we know what's going on. And that's why, at this point where it says that where did it go? Oh, yeah, right here. His seed. Because his seed, what is that, a capital H? Yes, that's talking about the Lord's seed. And in what is explaining is God the Holy Spirit keeps residing in it, in the divine dynasphere, and he comes in right out at the same time that we are born again, and he is with us and he is in us for our whole life. Every one of you have the Holy Spirit is in you, so is the Lord in us, and so is God the Father in us, and he takes it on from there. And the main thing is, furthermore, he is not able to sin because he's inside the divine dynasphere because he has been born from God. Let's see what I have, some principles here that go pretty far. Number one, at the moment of salvation, we are not able to sin because we are in the divine dynasphere. When from our own volition we decide to sin, and that is when we immediately find ourself or yourself in the cosmic system. So now, you know, you're born and now you're residing in the divine dynasphere. But when from our own volition we decide to sin, that is when we immediately find ourselves in the cosmic system. At the same time, it can't be in one. I mean, you can only be in one or the other, and there is no room. You can't get a scintilla of a little anything in there in the divine dynasphere, that is not holy and perfect. Point two. We have previously noted that not only does the believer have an old sin nature after salvation. A lot of people don't know that. So not only does the believer have an old sin nature after salvation, which can be used by his free will to sin after salvation. A lot of people think, well, now you're saved and you can do anything you want. And so we will never be completely free from sin until we leave this earth. Now, it's you that is going to determine how many times you're going to sin or how much harm is done when you sin. But it's never going to be free from us till we are off this earth. And for us, when Jesus Christ returns, we will never have this sin anymore. Number three. When a believer decides to sin, he usually sins, which causes him to immediately find himself outside of the divine dynasphere and inside the cosmic system. And how long does it take to get over there? Bam, they're there. That's what they describe. And you can't put on the brakes because it's too swift. Number four. Inside the divine dining sphere, the believer cannot sin. Therefore, all sin and carnality in the life of the believer occurs outside of the divine dining sphere. Sure, we're carnal, we sin, we do all these things, but none of it is going to taint the divine dining sphere. It has to be all done outside of that. Number five. The decision to sin is actually the decision to enter the wretched cosmic system. And all sin occurs inside cosmic one and or cosmic two. So what you do when you're going to make a decision and you're tempted to sin, look at the big picture. Look at where you're going. Look at the people you are having a hard time keeping you from doing things because it's not easy to not sin sometimes, but we can stop. When you are really tempted, and every one of us have a weakness, and I believe Satan knows what they are, and his minions can go and make it hard for you, but. It's something that we need to not just in passing. Somebody say, "Oh, you want go? Do you want to go and have some drugs? You want to do some drugs?" I mean, for me, that's nothing. But for some, it would be. But every time that you say, "No, I am not going to do that," because my Father in heaven doesn't want us to do that, and it's much more important for me to be right and being what is the word I'm looking for? It's
sober-minded.
Yeah, sober-minded. Yeah, but it just means that when you just have to think for just a moment. I would go into carnality, and I would be sinning, and I'd be outside the divine dynasphere. There's nothing about it. And every time that I have done that, when I was really wanting to do something, and I thought, well, I can always rebound. By the way, that is horrible. We say, oh, I want to do it so bad, I can always rebound, as if that's nothing. And people who would say that and think that and do that, they're not forgiven. They're just trying to con God. Number five, the decision to sin is actually the decision... Oh, I just did that one. Okay. Number six, at the moment anyone is born from God is the moment he believes in Christ, and he is certainly not sinning then. You got that? I wanted to put that in there because that is the moment that a believer in Christ, and he's believed in Jesus Christ, it's impossible for him to be sinning. He's just done the best thing he'll ever do in his whole life. Number seven, and we're getting close to being over. This might be the last one, but this, you can see it's got some underlining in it, which is what I try to make it more easy. The believer cannot sin when he's filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, just do a little thinking about, do I have any sins lurking about that I need to admit and to tell the Lord? So here we go. To sin, he cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. To sin, he cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the decision to sin destroys the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's another big one right there. When you're trying to just make that decision. See, the decision that you make is probably recorded in heaven, and it's probably, it's a big deal. So to sin, he cannot be filled with the Spirit. So the decision to sin destroys the filling of the Holy Spirit. Only the intrusion of human volition, therefore, can change temptation into a sin and take the believer outside of the divine dynasphere. So let me do this one more time. The believer cannot sin when filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit right now? I believe we all are. I mean, because and it has to be that way so you can concentrate on the doctrines that you're learning and using. And then it says, to sin, he cannot be filled with the Spirit. Now, I see that now. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you cannot sin. You get that? To sin. If you want to sin, just think of that. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the decision to, if you say, okay, I don't care, I'm going to sin anyway. So the decision to sin destroys the filling of the Holy Spirit. And what happens to that? Well, I'll keep going for you to see. Only the intrusion of human volition, therefore, can change temptation into a sin and take the believer outside the divine dynasphere. But there is one moment when the believer cannot sin, and that would be when he believes in Christ. When he believes in Christ, of course, that's not a sin. That means he is in the divine dynasphere, and he cannot sin when he is in there. Under those circumstances. So the Christian way of life starts with the Christian way of life inside the divine dynasphere. Okay, I think I'm going to stop there. But there was down a little further, I'll add to this right here, when it says, excuse me, only the intrusion of human volition, therefore, can change temptation into a sin and take the believer outside the divine dynasphere. But what else happens? What happens when we sin? The Holy Spirit is what? What is?
Quenched.
What else?
Grieved.
What do you say?
Grieved,
right. And that's no small thing either. So everything that you're going to do when you just give yourself, oh, well, I'm going to do it anyway, that kind of thing, you are hurting yourself mainly, but all the things that go into play during that, and if somebody said, yeah, but, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to grieve because of that. I don't care. Or he is going to be what? He's going to be quenched. And I think that if we start personally thinking about it's not worth it, that's what we're trying to do and what we can do. Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the things that you have in eternity past made very clear for us all this time has passed, and yet it is still the same. You're for us, and you're trying all the time behind the scenes to get us to places where we can be strong and take courage. And we want to please you. We want to live the spiritual life. And if all of us are the ones that are sinning over and over and over, they're practicing sinning. We don't want to be those. We want to be the ones that are hardly ever have to acknowledge our sins because we're going to get you're going to forgive us and be right back there with you. And I think if we start doing that, we're going to be in spiritual maturity before we know it. Some of us already are. And so that's what we have to look forward to. And we just thank you for that. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for enabling this to happen and to spend time with you and to live the spiritual life is so wonderful. So we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.